of London and the Polish family.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. I do ask an interest in your prayers as I stand before you this morning. I love you and I thank the Lord for you. I need the prayers of those I love as I make an effort to speak in the glorious name of our darling Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul told the brethren at Rome in the first chapter of the book of Romans. Read that in your hearing. It's not the text that I intend to speak from, but he says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. This is Romans 1 and verse 14. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And if I know my heart this morning, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This good news of what Jesus has done for us in coming into this world, being born Emmanuel, God with us, as a little babe born of a virgin in the town of Bethlehem, Judea. And living his life perfectly in this world so that he might go to the cross and pay the sin debt for us, that we might have life and that we might have it more abundantly. That message of the gospel tells us that we have a Savior who is the Lord, who is our shepherd, that we can look to this morning, who has proven his love to us, that he will always be with us so much that he came here into this world. The Father's love for us was so great that he sent his only begotten Son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And that if we're blessed to believe that, it's because the Lord has enlightened us. It's because Jesus came for us. It's because Jesus died for us and paid the sin debt for us, and the Lord has called us, given us life and faith to be enabling us to be able to believe and to have a love for him, and that he's called us out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light. That's a work of grace that only God can do. The preacher can't do that. The preacher can preach the truth. He's to share the gospel. He's the preach the righteousness of God. He's to declare how God is righteous and how that he makes his children righteous only by and through the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. If his righteousness is not imputed unto us, we do not have a righteousness sufficient this morning to be accepted with the Lord. We can't do it on our own. We can't just change our minds and say, I'm going to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't just say, I'm going to do it. First of all, if the Lord hadn't worked in your heart, you don't want to do it. Because the natural man doesn't want or desire or feel that he even has any need for the things of God. It takes a work of grace. It takes the deliverance that can only come from the Lord. It takes the Lord initiating that action. We were born in sin. We were sold under sin. We were shapen in iniquity. And that's all we would ever be if it were not for the grace of God. We were in bondage, greater than the bondage that the children of Israel were in Egypt. They were not able to deliver themselves out of that bondage. They were slaves there. They had slave masters that were not good to them, but the more they complained, the more they poured the burdens on. And for a little child of grace, we're sold under sin. Sin had dominion over us. The law of that came did not come to give us life, but to point out the fact that we were sinners, and the very condemnation of the law, we were under that as well. In other words, the law just pronounced us guilty. You ever just studied the Ten Commandments and thought how far short I fall from keeping any one of them in the way that I ought to? All of them are wrapped up in the message, the Lord our God is one God. And that we're to love Him with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind. And with all our strength. And how far short have each of us come in doing that? Every man ought to do that. God is the Creator. If you have life, God's the one who gave you life. You didn't get that on your own. God is the one who is the light of the world, who's the light that lighted up every man that cometh into the world. If you have any light, either natural or spiritual, it all comes from Him. He's the one who's given us every good thing, every blessing. If you have food on your table, if you have clothes on your back, if you have a home to live in, even if your car is able to go up and down the road and you've got money enough in these days to put gas in that car, it all comes from the Lord. Every blessing in your life didn't just happen. It's the gift of Almighty God to us. And yet, God's people even, that have been called out of nature's darkness, we as God's children so often forget Him and what He's done for us. I don't want to forget Him this morning. I want to be faithful as a minister to encourage you, to encourage each and every one under the sound of my voice, not to forget Him. To remember that it is He that has brought you this far safely, and it's to Him that I can look right now in my life for what I need for this day. And whether you recognize you need Him or not, I want to tell you, dear little child of God, you need Him. He's the one who has the breath of your nostrils in His hand. He's the God who gives you breath. And that gives you life. He's the one who allows your heart to beat and keeps it beating. What if you and I were in charge of that? It'd be a bad thing when we went to sleep, wouldn't it? Well, we fall off to sleep and the heart would just stop working. We'd stop breathing. You know, I know a little bit about that stopping breathing because being on a CPAP machine now, when you stop breathing, it doesn't take long for your body to go into a mess. You need to breathe. You need that oxygen in your to go to your cells in order for them to operate. And how does all that work anyway? Does that just happen to be? No, I want you to know it's a work of Almighty God and what the Lord has done for us in our lives so that we'd be appreciative for every heartbeat, for every breath in our nostrils, for every blessing in our life. The Lord has been so good to us. And that's all about what the gospel is, that you and I might meet this morning and praise the Lord for His goodness and His mercy that's been shown unto us. Seems like my mind is all over the place this morning, so y'all hang in there. We might be here a while. I try to be mindful of the time, but I make no promises. Even when I made them, it's very seldom I've kept them, so no need to make them. Psalm 107 says it four times. I had a dear brother call me earlier this week and ask about this passage, and this is not my text, but I'm going to read it in your hearing. Psalm 107 says in verse 8, it says, "Oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness." I ask you this morning, brother, do you have a reason to be here today? Is there a reason for us to gather at the house of God? Is there a reason for us to gather with the saints? Is there a reason for us to lift up our voices in praise to the Lord? Has the Lord been good to you? Has He blessed you? And when you think about your life and you begin to count your blessings and all the wonderful things that the Lord has done for us, we just pass the day we set aside as being called Thanksgiving. I hope you don't just, and I don't just thank the Lord on Thanksgiving. I hope we remember every day really ought to be Thanksgiving. Just like every day really ought to be Christmas, and every day really ought to be Easter. We ought to remember the glorious birth of our Savior, singing joy to the world every day. And to remember His death and His burial and His resurrection and what that accomplished. And rejoice in the Lord every day and be thankful. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Be thankful unto the Lord and bless His name. So that we're not just putting in time today. He said, oh, then men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works. And all those wonderful works are so innumerable, we could never count them up. We could never get done of how good the Lord has been to us. And for His wonderful works that are shown to the children of men. The psalmist thought it was important enough, and the Holy Spirit moved him to write it, that it was important enough that he put it here four times. He put it in verse 8. He put it in verse 15, he put it in verse 21, and he put it in verse 31. Sounds like that's an important verse, doesn't it? I want you to know that every verse in the Bible is important. If it's in there twice, it's really important. If it's in there four times directly, it must be very important. It's important that God's little children are here this morning to praise Him. Praise the Lord, who's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Who's the one who didn't try to do something, but came and saved us and delivered us. Who is the one who is the God of heaven, who spoke this world into existence. And God the Son, who came and died and did a perfect work. He's the one who by Him all things were made that were made. And yet He came and took upon Himself a body of flesh that He might die for you and I. And the reason that He did that is because He loved you. He didn't love you because you would love Him. He didn't love you because you would make up your mind and choose to follow Him. I just said through several passages, but He also told us that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. In order to be able to know the things of God, we have to be born of God and quickened of God. And the reason we love to hear the gospel is because the Lord's given us life. And He's given us an ear to hear it, and an eye to see it, and a heart to understand it. And He says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. And let's turn to our text this morning. If I have a text, it's found in the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. Written some 1,400 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joshua is encouraging the Lord's people to do exactly what the New Testament encourages the Lord's people to do, exactly what the Apostle Paul preached to the brethren at Rome, the very same thing that I'm trying to declare to you this morning, how important it is for God's little children to serve the Lord in our lives. Beginning at the very first verse, it says, and Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and call for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers, and they presented themselves before God. I believe today as we've gathered here, we haven't just gathered and presented ourselves before the brethren. Now, there's a sense in which we come and see one another and how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. I was glad when I came in this day and didn't see anybody fighting and fussing and feuding, and it's good to be at a place where that's not happening. You know, I can't imagine working in a job like some have, where you have fighting and fussing and feuding all the time. And when you have a job like that, that's a difficult place to be. And when your home is like that, there's no escape at home. And that's why we ought to labor now to eliminate that as much as we can in our lives, to try to walk in this world the best we can in accord to what the Bible teaches us, and to order our home as much as we can after that. That we would remember the Lord, and before we speak, we would think, Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight. Can you imagine just for a moment that if even God's little children, if we would be obedient to that commandment and that thought, to let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in the Lord's sight. I believe there'd be a whole lot of words that I speak that I wouldn't speak. I believe there's a whole lot of thoughts that I would have that I would be reminded, Lord, I'm off track here. That means before I speak, even before I think, I should pray and ask the Lord to be with me and bless me so that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in His sight. And some would say, well, that's your life. You have a right to live it like you want to, and you have a right to say what you want to, and that's what's the problem. You want to know why there's so much fussing and fighting and feuding in the world is that man operates on that principle. Men operate on that thought. And before we speak, I started to say before they speak, let me include me in this because I feel like I need it more than anybody else. Probably preaching to myself more than anybody else. But I want to know if it fits you. I want it to fit you. Before we speak or even before we think, may we measure it by what the Word of God teaches us and realize that when we go that course, there are consequences for those behaviors. When you and I, even as God's children, walk in a way that's displeasing to the Lord, there will be consequences for those actions and for those behaviors. Now, unless we get overwhelmed with that, I do want you to know those consequences are not eternal in the sense that God will cast us away eternally from Him. Over in Psalm 89, Brother Mike, a little while ago, I don't know, might have been a year ago, and you know the way this pandemic has made things, I can't keep up with time anymore. It seems like a year was just, you know, a year just flew by, and then 2 years, it might have been a couple years ago, he pointed this verse out to me, and I'd read it many times, but I'm sure it just seemed to stand out to me. Over in Psalm 89, he says this, if His children forsake my law. Now, His children, this is verse 30. And I'm sorry to be all over the place, but I'm trying to follow as the Lord leads me this morning. Psalm 89 and verse 30, he says, if His children forsake my law. Now, His children here is talking about the children of the Messiah. If you read up a little bit, he's talking about David. But it's not just the David, it's the son of David, it's the Messiah. And if His children, isn't it wonderful to know that we have a Messiah who has children? And our Lord, we say, well, isn't He our brother? There's a sense that He's our brother. But He's also, remember, as Isaiah tells us, He's the one called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, and get this, the Everlasting Father. So our Savior is our elder brother, but He also is our Father. And He said, I and my Father are one. We see even in that lesson, that the lesson of the Trinity, that God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are not three gods, but one God manifest in three persons. And if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we of necessity must believe that He is the Son of God. Otherwise, we just believe that He's a man and don't really believe in Him as Jesus, the Savior. He's verily God, and He's one with the Father. And He is as much God as the Father is God. And He's not less than Him. He's equal to Him. He's co-equal in power. He's co-equal in authority. He's co-equal in His existence. He's the eternal Son of God. And yet, He's distinct in His operation and how He has dealt with us. He is the Redeemer. But He's the one who has children. He says, if my children forsake my law. Can you know, this may be my text. Do you know that God's children can forsake His law? That's what these that gathered together before the Lord. Joshua had them gathered together and they presented themselves before God. They had and were about to and were in the process of forsaking the Lord. And Joshua's coming as a faithful prophet and as a faithful leader. And he's standing before them and he's telling them, you serve the Lord. Don't you forsake the Lord. Don't go another way. Don't turn another way. I'm thankful for you that are here today. I believe you're trying in your lives as I'm trying to serve the Lord the best we can. And I want you to know, though, I want to encourage you. You don't stop. We're in a world that's contrary to that. A world that would have you to believe something different. There's mockers standing on every corner. There's men rising up saying the things that we've held to and believed are not true, and that we to follow them is to stay in the dark ages. I want you to know we haven't been in the dark ages when we believed in the things of God. We've walked in the light. He is the light. And if we go any other course, we add to His Word or take from it, then we cease to walk in the light. And God's little children can do that. You say, how do you know they can do that? Because He says, if my children do it. He says, if His children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, and they break my statutes and keep not my commandments. In other words, God's little children can do that. But what will happen to them and what happens to us when we do that? He says, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. What that simply means is that God will chasten us. I'm so thankful for the Lord's church. I'm thankful for the many years that I've been able to come to this spot and to meet and to worship. I'm thankful for the sweet memories. We sang that hymn to begin with this morning, Precious Memories. And I'm so thankful for the sweet memories that I have of times I've been sitting on the pew and heard dear elders preach. Of times that I've been in the pulpit and looked at a congregation where a brother here and a sister there had tears flowing out of their eyes or a smile upon their face or would reach over and hug their spouse or reach down and pick up their children and hold them in their arms and be thankful in the presence of God for all the many blessings that God has laid on them and bestowed to them. Thankful for the many memories I've seen of God's children going, those same children going through troubles and trials and sickness. Sometimes where it even brought them to the place where they walked through the valley of the shadow of death and they left this world. But I saw the Lord faithful to them and supply to them in their storm and in their trials everything that they needed. What Joshua was about to give, and I may not read all of that, but I encourage you to read the 24th chapter of the book of Joshua. Joshua gave them a history lesson. He gathered the children of Israel, the 9.5 tribes that had come into Canaan's land, and he called their leaders out, and he said, I want you to remember where you came from. I want you to remember that Abraham didn't just one day decide to change his mind and start serving God. He was born among idol worshipers, and God called him out of that place and brought him to a land he would have never come to and guided him and carried him and made a promise unto him. The promises of God was to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and even the very promise of the Messiah to come from their seed. And all of the promises of God, He's kept them. Isn't that good to know we've got a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God? And all the promises of God that He made to the children of Israel. He carried them into the land of Egypt. And somebody might have said He forsook the children of Israel when they went into the land of Egypt. A lot of their getting into Egypt was because of their rebellion against God. Not because they had done what the Lord had told them to do. I remember how Joseph ended up in Egypt to begin with. It wasn't because God's little children were doing good. They meant it for evil, didn't they? But what about the Lord? He meant it for good. Listen, if He'd have just left us where we were, we would still be in the darkness of our minds and our hearts, and we wouldn't love the things of God. We wouldn't be concerned about the things of God. We would have no desire to serve Him, and no one could convince us of the need. But I need Him this morning. And I believe you understand that you need Him. And I want to call on Him. When my family's sick, I'm thankful I have a God I can pray to. And that He'll heal my prayers because there's a Savior who died for me seated on the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for me. I'm thankful when our brethren call and we talk to one another, we've got the Word of God to talk about. Because we can get off all the troubles of this world and all the problems. And remember, there's a God who's going to take care of you in the storm. I'm thankful when our loved ones die that we have a story to tell that's not a just a made-up story, not just a good card that makes you feel better. But I'm telling you, it's the truth of God's Word that for God's little children to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. That there's a heaven where rejoicing is going on right now in glory. Do you believe there's rejoicing going on in glory? Do you believe that God's little children who died have gone home to be with the Lord? Do you believe that there's praise and worship in a perfect way going on in glory? You believe that, it isn't because you decided one day to get smart. It's because the Lord called you out of idolatry, just like He called Abraham out of idolatry, and then He led him by the way, and He brought him out of the bondage of Egypt. Listen, we were in the bondage of sin. I've talked about that a little bit. We were in the bondage of sin and could not have delivered ourselves. And the children of Israel didn't get out of Egypt on their own either. Remember, the Lord sent Moses to deliver them. He sent them a deliverer. We were sent a deliverer better than Moses. As a matter of fact, we were sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses brought them the law, and the law was a great blessing to God's children. But we've got grace and truth that came to us by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were sent a deliverer who came to us and called us out of Egyptian darkness. I think that's a picture of being dead in trespasses and in sins. You know who can change themselves from that condition to make themselves alive? Not one. There's only one who can make us alive, and that's the life giver. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And the Lord has done that for us. He's brought us out of Egyptian darkness. And then He brought us through the wilderness. And I think about their travels through the wilderness. Why did it take them so long to go such a short distance? Because of their rebellion. Because they transgressed. Rather than being obedient to what the Lord told them to do. When He said, go in and take the land. Go in. He sent the spies were sent into the land to spy out the land. And 10 of them came back with a bad report. But 2 of them, Joshua and Caleb, came back with a good report. And they said, oh, this is a good land. The grapes of that land are just wonderful. The fruit of that land is just wonderful. And we are able to take the land. The Lord's given us the land. Let's go take it. But the 10 said, no, we can't do it. It's too much for us. Can God's children say sometimes it's too much for us? Yes. Can we transgress? Yes. But I'll tell you, when we do, He will visit our transgressions. They were made to wander 40 years in the wilderness, going around in a circle, just round and around before they were allowed to enter in that land. And all of those 20 years and up were going to die before they would not be allowed to enter into that land. Even Moses, who led them, who would think? Now some say Canaan's land is a picture of heaven. That would be bad news for Moses if Canaan's land was a picture of heaven. Because Moses was allowed to see into the land, but he wasn't allowed to enter into the land. And the reason that he wasn't allowed to enter in is because he rebelled and disobeyed the Lord. When the Lord told him to give water to the people rather than speaking to the rock like the Lord told him to do. Remember the first time he was to strike the rock. But the second time, Moses was to speak to the rock and water was going to come out of the rock. But rather than speaking to the rock, Moses got angry. Sound like anybody you know? The next thing you know, in his anger, he smote the rock. You know, what was that a picture of? I want you to know our Savior didn't die 2 times. He didn't die 3 times. He died only 1 time. The rock only needed to be smitten 1 time. And He smote that rock, and when Jesus' blood flowed from Calvary, it covered every one of His little children, every one of them, out of every nation, out of every kindred, out of every tongue, and out of every people. And that blood was sufficient to save us eternally. And we are not here today to smite the rock again. Any man who stands in the pulpit and tell people they need to do something to add to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, now they're smiting the rock again, and they stand in danger of the judgments of God. Now, I'm not talking about God's children being eternally cast away, but I'm talking about God's little children getting those chastisements that are here. And you can get those chastisements. When we rebel against the Lord, He can bring us to a cold place. And this whole world can be a cold place, can't it? When you long to feel His fellowship and you can't feel it. When you long to feel warm again. You know, it's sad sometimes when you're sitting at a meeting and you see others feeding on the Word of God. I believe that's what the hymn writer was talking about when he said, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior, while on others Thou art calling. Do not pass me by. O Lord, don't let me go to an old Baptist meeting and hear the preaching and not feel it. O Lord, don't let me sing those hymns and sing them in an outward sense with all the fervor and the zeal I have in the past, but in my heart I'm not moved at all. Or to be in the pulpit and trying to share this truth with God's little children and can't feel it at all, but just simply have empty words. Or to be hearing it and it sounds kind of distant to you." I know God's little children get there sometimes. There's an answer for that. And that's to go to the Lord in prayer and say, "Lord, please stir up my heart. Lord, please provide for me that which I stand in need of that I can't provide for myself." We come boldly to a throne of grace to find grace and mercy to help in the time and the hour of need. Isn't it good to be able just to go to the Lord? I don't know where you are this morning. I hope you're warm in your heart. But I know all my preaching won't reach you at all unless the Lord warms your heart. I hope you're hungry for the Word, but I know I can't give you an appetite. It takes the Lord to give you an appetite. I do know this, that I am to preach it as much as I can, as not just loud in the sense of volume. You know, Brother Philip Johnson used to say, "When I preach, I get loud, and when I try to preach, I get louder." What he meant was when he's making an effort to preach, sometimes we're trying to make an effort to preach and we think, well, maybe they're not, you know, it's kind of like speaking to someone in a different language and you want to communicate with them and you don't get there. So what I tend to do is just get louder as if that's going to help. Someone speaking to me in Spanish, I'll try to communicate back. And what I found, especially when I was teaching and I had a child who was who had a secondary, English wasn't their primary language, I would be going through the motions, and I'm sure if you could see me, it would have been a picture. I'd be moving my hands and just get louder and louder. And finally, one little ESL teacher came up and told me, and she said, "You know, yelling at them doesn't help." Doesn't help. That's true from preaching too. But sometimes we want to. I want you to get it. I want you to see it. I want you to realize the importance of trusting in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on a day by day, hour by hour, moment by moment basis. Not in order to make Him your Savior. He already is your Savior. But in order to have communion with Him. And to have fellowship with Him. To realize He's with you. He's with you when you're taking that test. He's with you when you're working on the job. He's with you when you're sick, your body breaks down. He's with you when your children get in trouble. He's with you when you lose someone close and dear to you. He's with you wherever you are. He's not just a Savior who died for you and then went away and then one day you'll die and see Him in glory. He's the one who provides you every day your green pastures and your still waters and all that you stand in need of. And Joshua felt the need to call all of Israel together and remind them that the Lord is the one who brought them out of Egypt. The Lord who's the one that brought them into that good land and delivered them. He led the hornet before them to drive out those in the land. And has not God taken care of us up to this very good hour? I just think about all that He's done for me in my life. And all of His blessings. And all that He's shown me. And yet some days I'm so cold. How could it be? He goes on and sure, I don't know even where I'm at, but I hope this is of some benefit. He says, "Then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with the stripes." And I love verse 33. I didn't want to leave that one out. He says, "Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him." Isn't that good to know? Lord, I've messed up. Lord, I've forgotten thee. I confess that in my heart this morning. I haven't remembered him as much as I should. And I never will. But he doesn't just throw me away. Isn't it good to know there's a God who doesn't change his mind? He doesn't love you one day and decide, well, I'm not going to love him anymore. There's a doctrine out in the world that he loves everybody, is trying to get everybody, and is failing to a great degree because men won't turn, and men are going to suffer because of that. I want you to know God loves his children. That's not everybody, but it's many people. And they're out of every nation and kindred and tongue and people. And his love for them is what saves them and secures them and will have them in heaven. And he will not lose one of them. Yes, he will, as he said, chasten them while they're here in this world when we go the other way. You know why he does that? The same reason a good father or mother is going to correct a child when they're messing up. My dad, my mom didn't whip me because they just wanted to abuse me. Sometimes I felt that's what they were doing, but that wasn't what they were doing. They wanted me to act in a way that they would be pleased with my behavior. They wanted what was best for me. They loved me. When I messed up, my grandmama really loved me. She whipped me a lot. It was a daily affair. She had seven or eight that she was taking care of at the same time. She had all the grandchildren. She took care of all of them. And every day, I said we'd play ball in the morning, have a fight right after the ball game, line up, get whipped. Everybody get their daily whipping. Then we'd have a foot washing service before we came in because everybody's barefoot. You had to wash feet before you came in the house. And we went in and sat down at a table where she fed us after she had whipped us, and then she put us to sleep because she needed a break. Everybody went to bed, whether you were sleepy or not. You better not get out of that bed because if you came out early, she'd look at you. I can remember rubbing my eyes as a little boy, just rubbing, hoping she'd think I'd been asleep. You know how many times I fooled her? Not one. She knew. You haven't slept. Get back up there. Those are memories. And I don't think of a grandmama that abused me. I think of one who loved me. When I think of what the Lord's done for me, I don't think of a God that's been abusive. I'm thankful for his love. I'm thankful that he's still dealing with me. I'm thankful that he loves me enough. He'll chasten me. He'll spank me. That he won't just let me keep going. He doesn't miss it either. Probably a few times I got by him. Mom and Dad, I don't remember it, but probably a few that I did. But you never get past the Lord. Sometimes we think I'm outside of his sight. I'm getting by, I'm doing pretty good, everything's going good. I'm ignoring him, but everything's going good. I haven't prayed like I ought to, but everything's going good. I haven't read my Bible. The old devil will tell you everything's going good because you're right where he would want you to be. God will not lose one of his children. The devil can't win one of his children. All of God's children will get home to glory. There won't be one of them lost because he died for them and paid for them. But I'll tell you, some of them go through some dark trouble and trials here in this world because we ignore the Lord. I don't want you to do that. I don't want to do it myself. I want to serve the Lord. As for me and my house, Joshua said, we will serve the Lord. He said, do you love the Lord? Has the Lord been good to you? Joshua 24. He goes on here. Let's read the rest. He said, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. Hear that? He's not going to take away his loving kindness, nor is he going to suffer his faithfulness to fail. But he will chasten you. Don't think this message says, well, live like you want, act like you want, it doesn't matter. God's going to let me go because he loves me. No, God's going to chasten you because he loves you. God is going to correct you because you love you, because he loves you. God's not going to allow, he didn't allow Israel just to go any old way. They came into chastisement when Israel ignored him. And you and I, as God's still children, will come into chastisement when we ignore him. And it's not because he hates you, it's because he loves you. He chastens every son, every daughter. If you have no chastisement, then you're bastards and not sons. That's what the Lord teaches in His Word in the book of Hebrews. That's how the Lord shows His love towards us. But oh, aren't you glad He says, nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. God doesn't change His mind. You know, you ever had answer from the Lord and you just said, well, what about this, Lord? I think of Balaam who wanted to curse Israel because he wanted the money that was going to come for that. He had a love for money. Money can take us in a lot of bad places. Money is not evil in and of itself, but the love of it is the root of all evil. Money is a blessing when the Lord gives it to you. And the Lord allows you to have it if you don't misuse it, misabuse it, or begin to worship it. But if it becomes an idol, like any other thing that might become an idol, He gets in the way. That's why He told the children of Israel here in Joshua 24 that you remove all those idols. You don't let them be there. Don't let them stand. Don't let them become part. Don't let them be why you're living. Oh, it's important to have a good job, but your job is not your God. It's important to have a good wife, a good husband, but that wife or that husband is not your God. It's important to have family, but that family is not your God. It's important to have all those blessings, but remember, every good thing came from the Lord, and there's only one God. The preacher's not your God. The church is not your God. The God is the God of heaven, and He's the one who gave us all these blessings. And we're to serve Him and Him alone. And I am to remember every day how much I need Him. Sometimes we get so secure, so to speak, in grace that we feel like, well, the Lord's done it all and there's nothing for me to do. Yes, there is something for us to do. Nothing to get us to heaven. But we're to serve the Lord. Joshua 24, verse 13 says, I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities for which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, and of the vineyards and of the olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Could you not all say that? Can you look at your life and say, wow, look what the Lord's done. Look how good the Lord has been. I said to you, if you can't, you're doing far too much counting your burdens rather than counting your blessings. You're looking at what's not wrong rather than what's right. You're looking at all the old devil is showing you things, and your flesh is looking at things, and you may be looking at what somebody else has and thinking, why don't I have this and why don't I have that? The question ought to be is, why do I have what the Lord's given me? How good He's been to us all. What a blessing. Lord provided this little place of worship for us. I didn't have anything to do with that. Just got to be something that was a blessing given to me. The Lord put His church here in this world. The watchman awake but in vain unless the Lord keeps the house. The Lord is the one who gave us His church. The Lord is the one who's given us His fellowship. The Lord is... How many of us had anything to do with this Bible? Not one. And even the men who wrote it and translated it, I'm telling you, it was the God of heaven who moved in their hearts to give it to us. And He's kept it for us right now till today. If there's anything good that comes out of me this morning, it'll be from the Lord. Anything that's not good, you can charge that to me. But all that's good and right comes from the Lord. He says, now therefore, verse 14, now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. But if it seem evil to serve the Lord. In other words, after thinking about all of this, of what the Lord has done for us, how could it possibly be seeming evil or not important or trivial or secondary to us to do anything but serve the Lord? He is deserving of our praise. He says, if it seem evil of you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, And I see him saying that in the sense it doesn't matter else what you serve. If you're not serving the Lord, you're serving something that has no power, that doesn't really exist, and it's foolishness. He says, if it seem evil to you, he's just laid out everything the Lord's done for him. And he says, if it's evil for you to serve the Lord, you choose whom you'll serve. Whether it's the gods which your father served, which were on the other side of the flood. He already told them they were idols. They were empty idols. Or the gods of the Amorites, who had just lost the land to the children of Israel. Well, not much of a god that can keep the people, is it? He couldn't keep them. You know why he couldn't keep them? Because he doesn't exist. He's a figment of their imagination. There is no God but one God. That's the God of heaven. He says, in whose land ye dwell. And he goes on, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The people answered and said, God forbid that we'd serve anybody but the Lord. We will serve the Lord. And he brought them to a place and he said, you won't. They said it in a way of just, I'm going to choose to do it. I'm just going to do it. I'll just do it. Just like I'm going to pick myself up by my own bootstraps and do it. I'll just live better, act better, talk better. Brother Gary, I'll just leave the church today and I'll be a different fella. I'll walk different. I'm telling you, we'll fail every time if that's what we try to do. What we need to do is go to the Lord and say, Lord, oh, for a closer walk with Thee. Draw me closer. Nearer. Draw me near and near. May the Lord bless us to be drawn by His grace closer and closer to Him. And may it be of the utmost importance that we serve the Lord with gladness. Serve Him with gladness. When you have a mind to pray, remember me, and God bless you.